if you apply for a job these days, you've got to fulfil all the criteria and you send in those rotten application forms. It's just terrible. But someone has done some thinking about what they're looking for. They know exactly what they're looking for. My daughter in Sydney works for Westpac Bank. She has a very good job in the HR department. And I often talk with her about the profiles they develop for the sort of people that they're looking for, and especially when they do contract work for big companies. Those other companies are looking for a particular type of person with qualifications. And so they draw up a profile. And the whole world knows how to do this, but sadly in the church, when it comes to making disciples, we get lost. And we have no idea what we're looking for. And so this morning I want to share with you, what does a disciple, a mature disciple of Jesus Christ, actually look like? One of the exercises I did during the week, or a couple of weeks ago, was just search engine on my little e-sword, put the word disciple in. And I came up with scores and scores of verses, and I thought, well, I could preach through this for the rest of the year, and we could just have, this is what a disciple looks like. For example, Jesus said that a disciple is not above his master. We could talk a lot about that. There are all sorts of definitions of disciples in the Bible. But as I looked at it, I thought, this is really complex. And then I thought of Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators movement. And way back in the 1930s and 40s, he did a lot of work. Actually, no, it was probably the 50s. He did a lot of work on university campuses. And he went through all these verses on disciples, and he came up with what has become known as the wheel illustration. And those of you who have been around churches for years are aware of this. But this morning I'm just going to work through that wheel illustration, because he has condensed down from all the verses in the Bible about what a mature disciple should look like, he's taken four major elements. Now, under each of those elements there would be sub-things, I'm sure. So this morning we're just going to look at that wheel for a few minutes as we move through. Biblically, Epaphras had in mind what a mature disciple should look like when he was involved with the Colossian Christians. And in Colossians 1:28 we read this: "So we preach Christ to everyone. With all possible wisdom we warn and teach them, in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature individual in union with Christ." There's a definition of a disciple: a mature individual in union with Christ. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to grow up. If you've got that verse on your sheet this morning and you've got a pencil, put a word, a circle around the word mature, please. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, 14 to 15, "We are not meant to remain as children, but to grow up in every way into Christ." Would you put a circle around those words, grow up? Once you're born into God's family, God wants you to grow up. Now, what does it mean to be born again? It just means that you are born into God's family. Just like once, many years ago, your mother gave birth to you physically, now God, by His Holy Spirit, wants you to be born again spiritually. And that's why we use this term, born again. And so you are born again into God's family. So just as you had a physical birth, God wants you to have a spiritual birth. The tragedy is that there are a lot of people who've actually had a spiritual birth, but they are still babies. We go around the churches in Brisbane this morning, I tell you, our hearts would weep, because many of our churches are full of immature people. But God says He wants us to grow up. And so the purpose of this morning's message is to look at the marks of a true disciple. And I'm quite unapologetic about the fact that my goal The goal of your leaders is that this Southside Church become the most spiritually mature church in the country. Do you think that's an arrogant statement? I don't think it is, because that's what's on God's heart. God wants us to grow up. Well, the characteristics of a mature disciple. Let's just go to this wheel for a moment. The first... Actually, did you get my video? It's on the stick. I forgot about it. We've only been going for 1 hour and 5 minutes. Could you just be a bit patient with me for a second? I'd really like you to watch this. You're going to enjoy this. Some of you have probably seen it before. It's called You Couldn't Do It If You Tried. There it is, there it is. Pump it up, give us a big picture. How many of you have seen it? Can you go back to the beginning?
It's part of the company.
I've got to work for up. I'm caught off the side of the road.
Three wheels on my wagon.
It's a pretty dangerous thing, so anybody coming down the hill will be warned by the marshals that it's well behaved at the moment.
Yes, it is, isn't it?
Warned by the marshals that there's debris on the circuit. Now you're going to have to watch this thing, because it'll go straight through in this right hand. Be careful, John. Be careful, Stephen Ellery.
That video is entitled You Couldn't Do It If You Tried. The hub of a wheel does at least two things. The first thing it does is provide driving power, and it's the force that moves the wheel along. The other thing is that as long as the wheel remains attached to the motor car, it gives direction to the car. That was a runaway wheel. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, thank you. I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer in control. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the hub of this wheel is Christ himself. Christ is the center of the life of someone who is born again. And he's going to stay there all the way through and take us to heaven. Now let's look at the spokes of the wheel. The first spoke that we have in this wheel, I don't know, it's very small there, but you can probably see, if you've got a copy of it on your sheet, have a look at that. The Bible says the first thing that a disciple is to do is to continue in God's word. The way that you maintain contact with God is through the Bible. And that's why it's a vertical spoke. It comes from Christ, it comes up, and it meets vertically with God. The two vertical spokes on that are the Word, and what's the other one? What's the other vertical spoke? Prayer. Okay, so you've got the Word and prayer are the two vertical spokes. The Word of God is your spiritual food as well as your sword for battle. Remember that. There are two aspects to the Word of God. It's like food for your soul, but it's also a sword whereby you can fight the evil one. Now, 2 years ago, one of our Hmong ladies was having terrible trouble with Satan. She would lie abed at night and feel a big black thing coming down on her. She felt demons choking her. And she came to us for help. And many, many, many times we prayed for her. When I prayed for her, she shook violently. And this went on and on and on. One day I said to Pastor Henry, I think this lady needs to begin to study God's Word. And she got into Abundant Life. And in Abundant Life, for 18 lessons, you memorise one verse of the Bible. I said, I believe this lady needs to memorise the Word of God so that when she's got the Word of God, it's like Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil and he used the Word of God against the devil. And as this lady, over a period of months, began to memorise the Word of God, she began to use the Word of God as a sword and all those demons ran away. And today that lady is 100% free in Jesus. And if you're having trouble in your spiritual life, this is so critical that you know the Word of God. Now, in a few weeks' time, at the Connections Morning, we're going to announce some seminars that we're going to be offering this year. And one of the seminars we'll offer is a four-hour seminar that some of you have taken in the past, but it's The Habits of a Mature Disciple. And in this area of the Word of God, we're going to spend some time to help you understand how you can really study the Bible so it can become food for your soul and how you can use it as a sword against the enemy. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, said Jesus. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The next spoke is prayer. Opposite the word is the spoke representing prayer, where you and I can have direct communication with God. Did you hear what I just said? We human beings can have direct communication with God. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Before you were born again, your spirit had been quenched. Your spirit was dead. And when the Holy Spirit came and regenerated you, that candle was lit again. And you became spirit. God is a spirit. God is a communicating God. God wants to talk to you and me. And this is one of the most wonderful things. When I stand here and say through prayer, you can communicate with God, we should be saying, Hallelujah! This is wonderful! Oh, I'd love to spend more time on helping us understand what the Logos really is, the Word of God, there in 1 John 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's now living in us by his spirit. And so through prayer, one of the marks of the disciple is that we can be in constant touch with the living God. I think that one of the tragedies of our lives as Christians in this day is that we've forgotten about prayer. We're not nourishing that inner life. And the paradox to me is that in a time when we've created massive cities in the world, there's so much loneliness. We've got medical technology like you wouldn't believe, and yet so many people are unwell. We've got a communication revolution. I'd love to show it to you one day. Some of you may have, I think I sent it to some of you, but there's a video going around on the incredible things that are happening in the world of technology. I think it was NEC, they said, are producing 13 cell phones every second. And the amount of the quantity of information that is available out there is just mind-boggling. And yet in the midst of this communication revolution, when we're supposed to have all the help to be connected with each other, there has never been a time in the history of the world when people are so alienated from each other. It's just incredible. And actually, the more we try and fix up society, the more we realise that our problems actually lie within us. But the disciple of Jesus Christ has this incredible privilege of being able to communicate with the living God, and our inner life can be nourished 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, the nourishment of your inner life is not an optional extra. if you are a Christian. It's actually life itself. Walking with Jesus every minute of every day. And I think those of us who have been brought up to achieve, and some of you come from cultures where that is a very high value, we have to realise again that you and I are more than our achievements. And this inner life needs to be nourished day by day. And prayer is one of the major ways that God has established for the nourishment of the inner life. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish and you will have it, and in this way you will become my disciples. There it is again, a link between discipleship and prayer. Fellowship, the horizontal, two horizontal spokes in this wheel. Our relationship with people, first of all to believers through Christian fellowship and then to unbelievers in witnessing. So fellowship is centred on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he provides everything that we need. He's the mutual encouragement, the stimulation. He's there for our edification and our growth. You know, there's a word that I just abhor when it comes to the Christian church. You know what that word is? We're talking about fellowship. And thank you so much, Richard, for what you shared this morning. Here's a mature Christian who's come to a brand new church and he says, I'm going to deliberately get out and join a group so that I can have fellowship and get to know some other believers. Good example. That word that I abhor is independence. And we're living in a day where I was with these people last night, seriously rich businessmen. And their whole conversation says, I'm self-made individual and I'm independent. I don't need anybody. But in the church of God, there's a much better word. And that is interdependence. We do need each other in Christian fellowship. And that's why if you're around Southside for too long, you'll hear us encouraging you to not just come here on Sunday mornings, but to sign up with a home group. And at the Connections Day in 2 weeks, 3 weeks' time, the home groups will be there, the leaders will be there, the type of home group it is, and you'll have an opportunity to sign up. But don't wait till then. Have a look in the bulletin. All the home groups are listed. And get to the home group and begin to have fellowship with other Christians. Love each other just as much as I love you, said Jesus in John chapter 15. Your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. There it is again, a link between discipleship and Christian fellowship. And finally, witnessing. Witnessing. God has really stirred me up in this area in the last few months over the Christmas period. What's witnessing? What are some of the basic issues involved with witnessing? I mean, I want you to think really simple this morning. Really basic. If you're going to witness to someone, what's the basic ingredient?
Example.
Example, yep. But even more simple than that. Love.
Speaking.
All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you really, really know your neighbours? Yeah, Anna, I saw your hand. Because I know that you and Omar are doing a phenomenal job in building relationships with your neighbours. Another good example. Pointless to talk about witnessing if we don't know anybody. How many non-Christian friends do you actually have? If I asked you, and me, this morning I'm preaching to this one, I tell you. God has to. I'm the worst in the world. The pastors are the worst because we're in this little Christian bubble dealing with all the people in the church, and we've got to really work hard to make friends of non-Christians. And Helen and I are doing that. not as successfully as we'd like. But if I asked all of us this morning, including me, to bring our diaries out and lay them all down here along the front of the church, and we said, now we'll get a couple of auditors out to look at our diaries and we'll just see how many appointments have we made with non-Christians to come to our place for a meal in the next couple of months. Gee, it's got really quiet around here. I got to preach to this fella too. When we were living in Canberra many, many, many years ago, Helen, she's so wonderful at building relationships, and she said, I'm going to have a supper for all the ladies in our street. And she went around and met some of the ladies and invited them in, and they had supper together. Well, as a result of that, over a period of time, she built a really strong relationship with one lady in particular. And then the husband, who wasn't a Christian, started to show a bit of interest. And eventually they came to our home one night for a... what do you call them? A fondue night. Do you know what a fondue is? For those of you who don't know what a fondue is, it's a bit like a Korean hot pot. Or, we all reach into the same thing. So we had chocolate fondue with marshmallows. So there was this big thing of hot chocolate cooking in the thing, and we all sat around and we were all dipping in, and it was a great way to build relationships. And so this non-Christian couple were there, and my friend who was an evangelist, I'd invited him along by the name of John Poco, and we were all dipping in, and that was the meal. Then we sat around and talked, and we shared the gospel with this couple, and at 1:30 in the morning we were all on our knees in our lounge room with this couple praying to receive Christ. It can happen. I really encourage you to get to know your neighbours. We're praying for that day to happen with the neighbours that we've got in Parkinson. Sometimes it might take a long, long time. Follow me, Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, and I will make you fishers of men. So the spokes of the wheel need to be in balance. If you think of it 25% each, how are you doing? Is your Christian life out of balance? This is the balance that Jesus wants for us: to be in the Word, to be walking with Him in prayer every day, to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and to be sharing His love with those who don't know Christ yet. At the end and around the rim of the wheel, we've got the obedient Christian in action. They're the words that are around the rim of that wheel. Faith and obedience is the outgrowth of a Christian's disciples' walk. And that's what becomes visible in the world. He that has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I shall love him, and I will reveal myself to him. So look at that wheel, and then look at the response there on your sheet, and let's just take a few minutes. As the Holy Spirit has spoken to us this morning, do you need to do something in relation to the Word of God? Do you need to do something in relation to prayer? Do you need to join a home group? Do you need to be witnessing to those that don't know Jesus yet? Whatever the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about this morning, let's just take 60 seconds and quietly, what's my plan of action?